Hey there, Graham family, and welcome back to another week of our Bible studies. Last week we were in chapter 19 of Exodus, and we talked about the people of Israel coming to Mount Sinai and setting up camp there. And it is at this same mountain that God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And this is the same place that God is going to reveal himself now to the whole nation of Israel. And they are going to be camped out at this mountain for about a year's time. God is going to reveal himself in an amazing way. And as last week, as God brought his presence down on the mountain, the people of Israel got to experience God for the very first time, and it was terrifying because the mountain shook, clouds and smoke engulfed the mountain, lightning flashed, thunder roared. It was a fearful realization that God is in control of all things, and that all things are available to him at any time to display his power and his authority. So God has presented himself to Moses and Aaron as they are called up to the mountain to receive the first commandments from the Lord. So you got to remember that circumcision, the celebration of the Passover, and honoring the Sabbath are the only three requirements of what it takes to engage in a relationship with the Lord during this time. But the requirements are about to grow and become more intricate as God communicates these commandments to the people. So God isn't doing this as a punishment. Now, this is really important for us to think about and understand. God is not trying to put a burden on the people. He's not doing this for punishment. He's simply giving the people of Israel rules and boundaries so that they can flourish as a nation. If they will obey these rules and honor these boundaries, they will flourish as a result of their obedience to the Lord, because God created all things. He knows how all things work. He knows that if you do certain things, there's consequences to them. And sometimes there's good consequences, sometimes there's bad consequences. And so what God is doing is he's educating the people of Israel to follow good things that bring about good consequences. And as long as they obey these laws, they do flourish. And once they start living in sin, it takes a while, but eventually, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So God doesn't just give these laws as a test for us. He gives them because he knows that if we obey them, we will live a much better life, both physically on this earth and spiritually in eternity. So let's look at this new law that God is about to give Moses and the people of Israel. Let's read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11 together, and then we'll talk a little bit. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God before me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Okay, let's talk a little bit. So something to notice about these commandments that we just read is that they were very simple, straightforward, and easy to understand. They were not meant only for the elite, the educated, or religious people or leaders. They were given to every man, woman, and child as God spoke these commands to them. Also, these commands are nothing new. In fact, God had written these things on the heart of every man and woman since the creation of Adam and Eve. When they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge, they were given both knowledge of good and evil. And now, knowing both, they were expected to make the proper decision as to which one they would choose to follow. And God is simply giving them a reminder of what they already know, and He is calling these people as a collective nation to hold one another accountable in these 10 laws as He just gave them. The first four laws are the ones that we just read. They deal specifically with laws pertaining to God and our relationship with Him and how we should treat God. The first law begins with God stating that I am the Lord your God. And so He reminded them of how He has already rescued them. He has claimed them as His own, and He has established that He desires more than anything to be the only God that they worship. This is why this commandment is listed first. If these people cannot keep commandment number one, then they won't be able to keep the other nine. And if you can't keep the first commandment, then you won't be able to keep the nine commandments that follow. So He reminds them that He is not Mother Nature. He's not fake. He's not a false God. He is real. He is communicating with them. He has rescued them. He saved them. He displayed His power to them. And He is above all things greater than Mother Nature. And so He talks about this because most of the gods of Egypt deal with things like weather and fertility and crops and the river and all this stuff. And that's what a lot of gods deal with, a lot of false gods. But God proved Himself to be greater than these things as He used nature in the 10 plagues to inflict His punishment and judgment on the Egyptians. And He has loved Israel and has provided so much for them. And by giving them these commands, He is giving more good to them. And I think that's important to remember. Most people today, especially in America, they hate rules. They hate being told what to do. And it's pretty much a pride thing. But in reality, what God is giving them is good things to live by. He's wanting their lives to be better. A lot of times, that's the original intention for rules, is to make things better. And that's what God's wanting to do in this moment. So think about this. God did not give them these new laws while they were still in bondage to the Egyptians. And He didn't expect them to obey these laws in Egypt under the oppression of the Egyptians while they were in slavery. Rather, He rescued them and gave them the freedom so that obedience to these laws could be made completely possible to the people of Israel. In fact, every time God saves us or delivers us from something, it is another reason or obligation for our obedience to be to Him. And so He rescues us to give us better. His laws provide better for us if we simply obey them and do what God has called us to do. So the people have to make the choice. Are we going to worship God and only God? Or are we going to give in and worship other false gods or idols or things like that? Are we not going to worship God at all? And that's a more of a question for Americans today, because there's a lot of people who just don't believe anything exists. But without making the commitment to honor the first commandment, the other nine are always questionable and ready to be discarded at any time. But if you obey the first commandment, then the other nine are as solid as number one. And that's what we have to remember. So the second command is not to make any idols at all. And so people should not make idols of anything in heaven, and that includes God, or anything on earth or anything in the sea. God is jealous and wants your worship to be specifically to Himself. He doesn't want you to worship an image or bow down to an image. He wants you to worship and bow down to Him. Even if you knew exactly what God looked like and you could have a picture of him or paint a picture of him, he wouldn't want you to bow down to that picture. He would still want you to bow down to him. And again, without total commitment to the Lord, all the other laws are just going to fade away. So God even speaks of passing down the consequences of the sins to the children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren of people who worship false gods and refuse to worship the Lord their God as the only God. So the consequences for turning from the Lord are very difficult to bear. And this is just kind of stated plainly as God is divvying out these commandments. And this is not a punishment. I want you to understand, God is not punishing these people in this moment. These are just the consequences. Remember that God gives us the law to spare us from the consequences of sin. And then there are consequences of obeying the law. And they're called blessings of being obedient. And so, if you look at punishment, punishment for disobeying the law is eternal death. Okay, we are all sinful. I mean, when we think about the consequences, the fact that we're all born sinners, we are judged off of the law. And so we will receive eternal death as a result of that. But if we receive Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness. And if we become obedient to the law through the help of Jesus Christ, then we receive eternal life as our reward for following God. And God blesses the obedience. Think about this. There are blessings for the obedient for 1,000 generations. He lavishes his love and blessings on people for thousands of generations, even though for disobedience, he only allows the consequences of sin to fall on the third and fourth generations. And I'm telling you, I've seen this so many times in my life of people who have given in to certain sins and temptations, and the consequences of those sins drastically affect and hinder their children and grandchildren in so many ways. I just can't even begin to express all the things that I've seen of people falling into sin and temptation, and those consequences just consuming them and their families. So some people even discourage the paintings or pictures of Jesus or of God, and some even discourage the use of paintings of pictures and things like doves and, you know, other religious relics and stuff like that. And I just want to communicate this today. You know, it is okay to be convicted of this. Whenever I talk to people about things like this and personal convictions, I always encourage people, listen to your hearts. Listen to what God is convicting you on. It's always better to be safe than sorry when it comes to God. Most biblical scholars believe that this is pointing more to creating anything that would potentially be bowed down and worshiped to. So it's more of like purposefully creating an idol. But you have to understand that the less spiritually mature people are, the more prone they are to hold religious things in a very superstitious way. So you may see people carrying around their cross necklace and kissing their cross and, you know, just doing very different things, or having some types of painting or portraits of Jesus in their homes and kind of giving honor to that in some way. And all those things are okay, but we have to be very careful not to cross that line of allowing ourselves to worship them in any way. So, like I said, always better to be safe than sorry. And you have to understand, anything that's given sacred value can be a dangerous tripwire for any of us. So God calls us to hold only Him sacred in our lives. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. All right, so the third commandment is not to misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. So there are several ways that this can happen. And one is using God's name while cursing or blaspheming it. And one is using it without respect or honor. Maybe you use God's name in a joking or superficial way. And a third way is with being a hypocrite. So you could use God's name and claim it as a Christian, but act in a way that brings shame and dishonor to Him. And so that could just basically be you living in sin, even though you claim to be a Christian. And many people try to honor this to extremes. In fact, most Hebrew people even refuse to say the term Yahweh or even write it. They refuse to even write it because they consider it to be too holy for use, and they're afraid that if they say it or write it without the utmost respect, that they could fall into the trap of using this name in vain. And that's kind of odd because, you know, you look at, this is the term that God called the people of Israel. He told Moses, my name from now on for all eternity is Yahweh. This is the name that the people should address me as. And that's what he wanted to be known as. And so these people even refuse to say or write it because they're afraid to disrespect that. I've also heard some people say that if you sing a song in church and you say anything about God or Jesus in that song without truly worshiping in that song, then you're guilty of blaspheming. And I'm not going to say whether or not that's true. Again, I encourage you, listen to your heart, listen to your personal convictions, and it's always better to be safe than sorry, especially when it comes to God. But our hearts and attitudes should always be to respect, honor, and glorify God to the absolute best of our abilities. After all, isn't he worth it? And after all, he did say that he would not allow this sin to go unpunished. So be very careful in how you use the Lord's name. He has paid a high price for you and expects your obedience and my obedience. And he deserves our respect and honor to him and to his name. So the fourth commandment is to remember or honor the Sabbath. And now this is unique because this is the only thing that God has set up as a clear requirement that he also makes one of the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And I believe with all my heart that this is because of the importance of and benefit to both our spiritual relationships with the Lord and also our physical health as human beings. There is a need for us to have a specific time of worship to the Lord to make sure that we do that, because if we don't, we forget it. I know as a pastor, just in my daily routines, if I'm not careful and stay conscious of this, a lot of times I will forget prayer and even scripture reading and things like that because we get so busy and carried away. So there has to be specific times that we designate for this. And there's an importance to our spiritual relationship with the Lord. There's a need for us to have a specific time of worship, and we need to be devoted to his teachings and to his rest. We need to honor God and not think that we are above him by not needing our physical rest. God set that example in this as he even rested on the seventh day in creation. And so, if God does this, how much more should we do it in following his example? He wanted us to benefit from this rest. He knew that we needed it. He created us. He knows what we need. And with any other commandment, if we are obedient to this one, there are many blessings that we'll receive from it. But if we disobey it, there are many consequences that we will experience as a result. So this was not only important for an Israelite man, but this was also important for the women, the children, the slaves, and even the animals. And this is really unique. This gave everyone a day of rest and the understanding that everyone's physical rest and everyone's relationship with the Lord was important individually. And this was for everyone. And this is a very unique concept in the Middle East. Even today, the understanding of children and women and slaves receiving the same treatment as a free man is very different. So the fact that everyone is addressed in this law and everyone is given the opportunity to rest and worship the Lord is very, very important. It's very unique. And so a lot of times you see some of these same commandments in other cultures and civilizations. But what we need to understand is that God is establishing a common understanding among all people. It's written on our hearts what is true. And so that's why you see a lot of similar things in these Ten Commandments that you see in other civilizations. But there are also some very unique things, like giving everyone the same right to this day of worship, the right to this day of rest, as anyone deserves. And so this is so, so important and very unique for this time. So this would be one of the only things in existence where women and children and slaves would have been equally regarded to participate in the fulfillment of the Sabbath law. It's very unique and very important. All right, let's read Exodus chapter 20, and let's read verse 12, and then we're going to stop and talk about it for a second. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, I wanted to focus on this commandment because typically we would pair up the first four commandments because all of them pertain to God and our relationship and our dealings with God. And then the last six commandments because they pertain to how we interact and deal with our fellow man. But the fifth commandment is unique because it's directed at how we treat other people, and at the same time there is so much symbolism pointing to God in this commandment. So some things you have to consider is, first of all, we don't get to choose our parents. It really is a relationship ordained by God, and it doesn't give any circumstantial ties as to whether or not you should honor your parents. Rather, it plainly says for us all to do it, as do all the other commandments. But they are the authority that God has placed over you as you are raised and cared for and you grow up in this world. And if you cannot love and honor the people who gave you life, who fed you, clothed you, cared for you, disciplined you, etc., how in the world can you love and honor God who has done the same things for you and you can't see God? So if you can't do it for physical people who you should naturally love, if you can't honor and respect them, how can you do it for a God that you can't see who does all the same things for you? So there is a principle to this commandment. Your parents were not, are not, and never will be perfect. There is a lot of grace and forgiveness in the concept of honoring your mother and father. Much like Christ's love for us, Jesus overlooks a lot of things that we do in our life, and he loves us anyway, and we are called to do the same thing, especially to our parents. This is a very important command because theoretically, your parents should be the main ones teaching you about God's law and loving you as God would love you. And if you honor them, then you honor the law. And again, many people have grown up with parents that were not godly people. Many of you might be listening in today, and your parents may have been terrible. They may have done something terrible to you. They may have treated you terrible. Something bad may have happened, and you may be holding a grudge against them. Maybe they've done or said some horrible things to you. And again, I want to remind you, none of the commandments are circumstantial. We are all called to obey out of love and reverence for God. So even if your parents don't deserve it or didn't deserve it, your honor and respect are so important in giving that to them. And it doesn't mean that you should not have given it to them if they didn't deserve it. We should give it to them because God commands us to give it to them. And guys, this is the only commandment with a specific promise. Of all the commandments, this one has a specific promise. If you honor your parents, you will live a long and full life. And there are many of you who had great parents, and it was easy for you to honor them. There are a lot of people listening in this morning who had great parents, and it was easy for you to honor them. But some of you did not. But even if you didn't have great parents, it's never too late to begin to honor them. Okay? So if you're listening in today, this isn't just for children, okay? And what I mean by that, it isn't just for people who are 18 and under. This is for even us as adults, because usually the older we become as adults, the more difficult our parents are to honor. They kind of revert back to childhood a little bit. They don't always do and say wise things or make wise decisions. We have to have a lot of patience with them, and in that we have to honor them and love them. So, even if your parents are becoming more frustrating right now, Even if your parents don't deserve your honor or respect, it's never too late to begin giving it to them. And I honestly believe that if you honor them, especially now as it becomes more difficult, or even if they didn't deserve it, if you honor them now, God will bless you even more. I mean, think about that. It's easy to love people who are nice to us. Even Jesus talked about that. But the love of our enemies and the love of people who don't deserve it, that is even the things that Christ has called us to. So how much more do you think God will bless you for honoring your parents who don't deserve it if you are willing to do that today? So I challenge you with that. All right? Let's read Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 through 17. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So these last five commandments all deal with how to treat our fellow man. All cultures that have ever existed have been able to come to some agreement on the basic morality that is listed in these commandments. So if you look at any group of people's laws going back to ancient times, you will see these same basic elements in some way, shape, or form in how they lived and interacted with one another. Murder is one of the most basic laws understood by all civilizations, and you have to understand that there is a clear difference between murder and killing. Murder is the lack of legal justification in taking someone's life, whether it be for capital punishment or self-defense. The taking of another's life can be justified before the eyes of God and before the eyes of mankind in various laws. It is murder, or the taking of a life without cause, that condemns us before God and before other men. So Jesus even furthered this command in the New Testament, saying that anyone who hates another or wishes them dead, even though they did not have the nerve to commit the crime, they are still guilty in the eyes of God, because God judges the heart and not the actions of all humans. So you have to understand that this whole concept of murder is not just with actions, it's even the desires that are inside of us. And when you look at adultery, adultery is also a very basic understanding in all civilizations. Unlike murder versus killing something, there is no circumstantial situations that ever justify a relationship outside of the marriage bed. It is something that is never supposed to be done, and it actually called for the same punishment as murder, which is death. And so the Old Testament goes into detail as to the severity of the punishment when marriage is involved, and what should happen when something like a young virgin is seduced and taken advantage of by a single man. Both are wrong, but the marriage covenant brings about a much more serious sin. And is it any surprise that these two serious sins, talking about murder and adultery, are both addressed by Christ, saying that if you want someone, if you look at someone with murder in your heart, or if you look at someone with hatred, you've already committed murder. And if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. There is a desire within us that we must control, as well as our physical actions. And so it's not just what we do, it's even what we think and how we feel. And we should maintain control over that through the help of God. And so this is a very important commandment for us to honor. Not stealing is another pillar of human society. People having personal property that shouldn't be taken by others is a key component to allowing all things to work in its proper order in all societies. For whatever reason, God clearly blesses certain people with things, and it is our obligation as followers of God to make sure that those blessings are safe in the hands of the ones that He has blessed with them. And we should never take or let anyone take anything from anyone else. We have a responsibility not to rob people, and we also have a responsibility not to rob God. And so when you start talking about stealing, we have to remember that God's included in this as well. And yes, we can rob God. If you read the book of Malachi, it talks about us withholding our tithes and offerings and robbing God as a result of that. So moving on, Not testifying falsely is so important in maintaining the integrity and functioning of a godly society. Most of the time, people associate this with legal understanding, but it is important to understand that we can testify falsely through slander, exaggerating, false impressions, silence, or even flattery. And if we participate in any of these, we risk breaking this commandment before the eyes of God. And I'm telling you, in my 14 years of experience in ministry, the false testimonies of one person about another person has been the most damaging and divisive tool that Satan has used to stop the ministry of the body of Christ. It is the most hurtful thing and damaging thing to the church that I have personally witnessed, because it's so easy for people to fall into. And you have to be aware of this. It is easy for Christians to fall into this. And so let's go ahead and talk about coveting. Could there be any other sin that America as a nation is so guilty of? If I were a gambling man, I would bet all the money that I have that this is probably the most violated commandment in all of America. This word covet literally means desire, but there's kind of a little bit of a catch to it. If you look at the examples of what not to covet, think about what is listed. A house, wife, ox, donkey, servants, things like that. All of these things are pretty unique to individuals. Four out of those five are living things in which there's nothing else like them in the world. They are unique. You could build an exact replica of someone's house, but it would never be on the same plot of land with the same landscape that it would have surrounding it. And so when you covet something of someone's, it's something that we have to be very careful over. There are many things that we see in this life that we desire, but it's the attitude and the heart that we desire them with that is our downfall. So for example, if you look at what someone else has and you are jealous of them, you're probably in danger of coveting, if not already coveting. If you look at what someone else has and you are trying to take it away, you're coveting. If you look at what someone else has and you feel that they don't deserve it and you do, then you're coveting. And you have to be careful and stay away from desiring worldly things. I mean, if you desire another person's wife, then something has to happen in order for you to get them. Chances are you're going to commit adultery, or you'll kill that person to get rid of them, or something will happen like that. And so there's a reason why God calls us not to covet and desire things, because even coveting draws us into other sins. So if you covet someone's belongings, then if they're not willing to sell it to you, the only way you can get it is to steal it from them. So coveting leads into other sins. And so it's easy to fall into, because you don't always see what people desire. It's easy to hide some of those things. And so until someone is willing to act on it, you really don't know what's going on in someone's heart. So be very careful and stay away from that. It's a common trap used by Satan to ensnare so many people in the church, so many people in America. And we are all so blessed to have access to so many things, to food, to physical things. So don't let your desires get the best of you. If there's something you see that you desire, pray and ask God to bless you and bring you something. You know, if you see something that you would like to have that someone else has, pray and ask God to give you that blessing, if it be His will. Allow God to bring things to you in His timing. But don't go out and try to take it away from other people or think that you deserve it more than anyone else, because we don't always know people's lives and what they're going through and what they've experienced and how hard they've worked for stuff. So all of that stuff is important to remember in considering this, all right? So this is a good place to stop. We almost finished the whole chapter, but we will finish it up next week. Let me pray with you guys, and I will let you go. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us today. Thank you for this time together. I pray that you would speak into the people who are listening in, speak into their heart, touch them, move in them in a special way. God, we love you today. We thank you for the opportunity to have your word, to be able to read it. Lord, we thank you for these commandments. And God, the realization that you did not give them to us to hinder us or to hurt us, but you gave them to us to help us and to prosper us and to give us good things. So God, help us to have trust and faith in you, to follow these commands, to ask you to send your Holy Spirit to help us to be obedient to them so that we can experience all the blessings from living by them. Lord, we love you today. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks again for tuning in to another week. Thank you for always being a part of the Graham Chapel family and the kingdom of God. And again, as always, this weekend, we have our video services on Facebook, YouTube, and podcast. If you would like to attend on campus, we have our first service at 9 a.m. in the sanctuary and our 11 o'clock service in the Family Life Center. And we encourage you to come out. We love you guys. We're praying for you and hope you have a great week.